In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace, charis. That's that divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It's God's provision of really himself to us. Everything, when we talk about grace, when we talk even about faith, it's all of him, folks. It's all of him. Our very beings, our lives, the way we were made, the way we look, you know, our personalities, it's all of him. Everything is of him. None of us had any say in how we were going to look, you know. Maybe some of us wish we had a say, but be thankful for who you are, because you are very unique and you are a very important part of God's creation. God knows what he's doing. And so he created us all with purpose and with a place to be, a habitation where we are to be influencers. Grace is something that we must receive by faith, but it's not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. Sometimes we try to give ourselves grace. Do you know what I'm saying, right? In other words, we pat ourselves on the back and say, that's all right. God will understand. You're giving yourself grace, see? He understands you're rebelling against him. So our grace, the grace we give ourselves doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything. We need his grace. His grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, holy in this world. As we look forward to the day that Christ is coming, he's returning, as tells us in the book of Titus, we have to be in the position to receive grace in order to have grace, in order to live for Christ. And humility is the way up in the kingdom. It's the opposite of pride. God does not give grace where there's pride, where we think that we're smarter or have a better idea or we're going to do it our way. You know, that kind of attitude God does not pay any attention to. You know what I'm saying? He just ignores that. He says, not going to happen there. But the grace of God seeks out the low places. It's like a river that would flow into the low valleys. And, you know, and it doesn't flow over the mountains. It flows into the valleys. So as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he lifts us up. And but if we exalt ourselves, the Bible says we'll be abased or we'll be brought down. So if you want to be great in eternity in God's kingdom, you need to be humbled before God. You need to walk humbly before him. That means that I submit myself to his authority. Every day, I submit myself to my Father. I'm not my own God. He's God. I'm his son under his authority. And as a son, I'm also his servant. I'm serving my Father now. I'm serving my Lord now. The day comes when we will sit together at the table and rejoice together. Amen. With him. But we have taken upon ourselves the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We have taken upon ourselves the form of a servant, understanding that the way up in God's kingdom is through serving others. We serve others, we are serving God who we don't see. So when we bless and when we serve, the world may think that you're, well, this is just the shoeshine boy. Well, guess what? There's going to be a lot of exalted shoeshine boys. Are you with me? And there's going to be some people that were the uppity people in society that are not going to be so high in God's kingdom. Now, they may be Christians, but the way up in the kingdom is through humility. The world has its own standard of what is great, you know, popularity and position and titles. You know, even in the church, we can get caught up in titles, you know, doctor, apostle, you know, evangelist, whatever titles. And we are actually unprofitable servants doing what we should do, you know, out of respect for God, but also out of gratitude. that God saved us. So out of gratitude, we want to give our lives back to Him now, you know, as a living sacrifice, that God can just, you know, use us. And what an exciting thing it is to be, you know, used of the Lord, to be a servant of the Lord. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And now these disciples were used to the way things were done in their culture, their laws, their customs, even the laws of man that were imposed upon them. They had a legalistic righteousness. They were trying to impose it upon them. It was based upon one's own achievements, one's own performance. And so they were expecting, when Jesus showed up, a visible kingdom, that Jesus was going to set up His kingdom when He showed up. And they weren't understanding that it didn't come with observation. Jesus is saying, this kingdom does not come with observation. It is something that takes place in the invisible realm around us. It's in the spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. But one day, that which is spiritual will actually become physical again. And that's the cool thing. We're going to see Jesus. Amen. He's going to come again and He's going to rule and reign on the earth. And how many know that Jesus has a body? He has a glorified body. One that doesn't get sick, doesn't wear out. Hallelujah. And guess what? We're going to have a glorified body too someday. So we're not going to be spirits playing harps on clouds. We're going to be with Jesus, you know. We're going to be able to eat, drink, enjoy. Didn't He say, "I'm going to drink this cup with you in My kingdom"? Yeah. So the things that we enjoy now, we'll be able to enjoy also in a greater measure, of course, in heaven. But, you know, often the way that we were raised, the things that we were taught, our experiences in life have shaped, you know, the way we perceive reality. Well, my reality is this, and your reality is that, and everybody has their own reality based upon their own experiences, things that they've been taught, things they've been told. We form an opinion about what's true. And so Jesus shows up, the truth in a body. If you've seen Him, you've seen truth in a body. And He begins to speak the very oracles of God. Amen. He is God the Son speaking what the Father's speaking. And the truth was like just turning the light on. And all the lies and all the confusion and all the other voices they were hearing, all of a sudden it's like they were starting to become, you know, more obscure. And the voice of God, this voice of truth was taking over. And they were beginning to see what is real, what's authentic. And once you know what's real, what's authentic, then you can avoid the trap of what's a lie, what's a deception. And so Jesus was beginning to share with them what God is really like. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father also. And He says, the works I'm doing, the words I'm speaking, they're not of Me, they're of the Father. So I'm revealing to you what God is like. And so we know that truth is reality. And things are not always the way we perceive them. Children are a great example of how we should be, and that they are trusting. You know, they're not hung up over petty things that we get hung up over. You know, even young children, you know, if you think about, they don't care what they even look like. They'll walk around, they'll have chocolate all over their face and on their shirt, and they're not hung up on their looks. That's something that we learn to do, to get hung up on our looks. Are you with me? Now, please, if you need to put paint on the barn, do it. No, I'm kidding. But now, I didn't look at anybody when I said that. And remember, every morning I have to look at this mug in the mirror too. So, and it ain't getting any younger looking either, so. But we're all going to get old, right? And this is only a temporary earth suit. It's wearing out. But what's happening is God is doing something on the inside that's going to be beautiful. Amen. For eternity. That's the part of us that we need to spend the most attention to. Amen. Or spend the most time with is making sure that we're beautiful on the inside. And that is a work of grace. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is not anything we can do. That's why we must worship. We must approach. We must hear of what is truth, of what is reality, so that we will not believe a lie any longer about ourselves. God wants to reveal to us who we really are. That's what Jesus came to do. He says, you've heard these things, but now I'm telling you, this is what's true. So we want to hear what Jesus has to say because he's the truth. And he said, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Now, remember in Numbers 13 and verse 17 through 33, you can read it later. This is the account where Moses had sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, the land, you know, flown with milk and honey. And remember, the majority of the spies, they returned with a report based upon what seemed obvious to them. That is, it was impossible for them to possess the land. With natural reasoning, natural understanding, it's impossible to do what God calls us to do. And that's why where some people get off the boat and they don't do anything because they look at it as an impossibility. Well, with man, yes, it is. But, you know, the Lord is pleased when we trust him, when we put our faith in what he tells us, what he can do through us. If he tells us to do something, he's going to back it up. He's faithful to do that. And so God will often challenge us above and beyond what we can do naturally. And that's when we need to walk by faith, when we need to say, okay, we don't know how we're going to pay the bills. How are we going to keep the lights on? How are we going to keep the food bank open? Well, now, this is an opportunity to see God once again come through in a miraculous way, and he will. He will. God's got a plan. He said, just don't worry about it. I've got it under control. We've got to learn how to be children again, to just get up on daddy's lap and just rest in his arms. Not a care in this world. You know what it's like? Amen. To have your baby gets up on your lap and they don't have a care in the world because they're safe and secure in your arms. And you're reassuring them and you're petting them, you know, and you're telling them how much you love them and that I'll never let anything bad happen to you. And, you know, God is that way, though. He loves us like that. And he wants us to come to him and rest. Because it's in the place of rest where miracles take place. Because it's no longer us working it out. It's God doing it now. We simply cooperate and walk with him in the process. It doesn't mean that we don't have assignments. It does mean that he's my yoke is easy and my burden's light. When we're doing this thing together, it'll all come together. But the number one lesson is don't stress. Don't stress about things. Because all of us have those moments, those times where we're like, what are we going to do? How? Is this going to happen? Okay, God, it's got to be you because there's no logical way or there's no rational way I can figure out to do this. And that's when God will come through. And when he comes through, you can then say, there's no way it could have been me. It was God that did it. You know, this place we're in right now is a miracle. There's no way we could have thought this up. Or had this happen the way it did. God's been working this thing, putting things together, putting things in place. Even before we realize we're just walking along life's way, God's already ahead of us. He's the beginning and the end. So he's already ahead of us. And then he sheds light as we take the steps of obedience, of faith. And then he will make the way where it didn't seem to be in the way. It doesn't look like a path there, but if you step, it begins to open up. Just take the step in obedience to the little thing he's shown you to do, the little assignment. So here they are. They go into the land. They're coming back. They're looking at the giants, the Amalekites and the Canaanites and all the ites in there. And they're just freaking out because these are huge. They're giants, and they're judging by the sight of their eyes. And they're saying, come on, it's impossible for us puny little Israelites to be able to go in and take this land. Well, they need to backpedal a little bit because God had promised them that land. So we need to go by what God says is ours and believe what he said. It's always by his word that we operate, not by what appears to be the situation. Backpedal. What did God promise? What did God promise you in your past, even that you haven't quite yet seen? Some of you have received words from God that were words from God that are things that are yet to take place, but right now we can't see it. But by faith, we get a hold of the promise and we hold on to what God says and we remind the Lord, even as they did at times, they remind the Lord of his promises. Lord, remember how you promised to our father Abraham a land, right? And we remind the Lord of his covenant, of his promise, because God wants us to hold him to his word. Because he's faithful to perform it. Doesn't matter what it looks like. If we live by what things look like, we'll never accomplish the will of God. Because it'll always stretch us beyond ourselves into the place of the impossibilities, at least naturally speaking. But God is bigger than that. God is bigger than your situation. God is bigger than, way bigger than we are, isn't he? So he can do it. But we need to become like children where we're just going to lean back in his arms and find rest in our Father's heart and just snuggle up to him, say, okay, God, I'm casting all my cares upon you, because we all get them sometimes. We all get stuff dumped on us and we just got to like let it go. And I find when I stop struggling, then God starts speaking. When I stop struggling, then God starts moving. Sometimes, we can try to work things up, and hopefully God will do something because we worked it up. And he's just saying, let me do it. You stop, settle down. I've got this thing. Let me take care of it for you. We're learning, you see, how to walk with him. So now we know about Caleb, right? Caleb had a childlike attitude. He had childlike faith. He just simply said, wait a minute. Guys, you got it all wrong. We're well able to take the land. He knew his God. He knew his God was faithful. If God promised something, he's going to do it. Any other thought was illegal. These reports they were getting back were illegal reports. They were against the will of God. And the majority of the spies were believing the lie. It was just Joshua and Caleb that came back with the good report. They believed God. And so I look at these men, I say, I want to be a Joshua. I want to be a Caleb. I want to be a man of faith. I want to believe God. And so in order to learn how to trust, you have to be tested in those areas. And this is sometimes where it gets scary, right? Because we're doing good. We're a brand new Christian. Life is good. Every cloud is silver lined. Every prayer is answered. I've got goosebumps all day long, Holy Ghost goosebumps all day long. And as Papa says, okay, it's time to grow up a little bit here. Start taking on responsibility and learn to trust me. And so he starts to take the bottle away and start to give us some solid food. And we start to grow in the word and in wisdom and stature in the Lord. And step by step, we start to grow up. God wants us to grow up to be mature adults. But as an adult, we still have to maintain that childlike faith throughout our walk. This is the thing. Paul was saying that, I'm going to read it here from 1 Corinthians, verse 21, verse 26. For many, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So what the Lord has to do is he has to reduce us down to a place where we're just like, okay, God, there's nothing else I can do now. Ever been in that place? But that's where we learn of his faithfulness. That's where we learn to hear his voice, because we get desperate to hear his voice. So we start pursuing God again. Say, okay, Lord. How many know that your problems are good for you? They are. We don't like them, but they're good for us, because we grow through our problems. It's true naturally. It's true spiritually as well. But God doesn't want us to trust in ourselves, but in him. And so that's why he's saying that, you know, even look at Jesus as example, who took upon himself the form of a servant. Here is God the Son, the Word of God. Amen? The second person in the Trinity who becomes a man, not just a man, but a servant. He became the blue collar of that time, you know? And he became an average Joe. And more often than not in every case, he said, many of you, he didn't say all of you, but many of you, he said, have you noticed that you just kind of came out of common birth, and maybe you weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth? Or in some cases, we come out of all kinds of dysfunction and broken situations and impossible situations and things that have happened to us that you know, were not good. And yet God looks past all that mess and all that muck and all the things that have happened, and he sees a diamond in the rough. He sees that there's something precious in you and I. That he says, you know what? You're exactly who I need. Because you know where the source comes from. You're going to be one who will trust God. You're going to be one who has learned that God is your source. And so usually people that have it, or at least in their own minds, they have it all together, are some of the hardest people to reach, because they're proud. They believe in the lie that they somehow are the captain of their own destinies. Well, in a sense they are, but God is saying this: in order to reach your destiny, you're going to need me. You're going to reach a destiny, but it's not going to be my destiny for you. So if you humble yourself and yoke up with me, listen to my voice, just simply start with your steps of obedience, submitting yourself to me, step by step, I'm going to take you. And I'm going to turn your captivity around. I'm going to even restore to you that which the enemy has stolen from you through the years. God is a God of justice. He wants to bring justice upon your adversary, the devil, who has robbed from you all those years that he's robbed you and beaten you down and taken advantage of you. He wants to restore you. And he wants him to give back. And not just give back, but give back with interest. And that's the God that we serve. If you will listen to his voice today, hear his voice, humble yourself as a child, trust him, just simply trust his word. A child, when you speak to a child, they say, yes, daddy, yes, mommy. If they make a promise, you know, to their child, the child's going to believe that promise. Amen? A child believes you as long as you tell the truth. If you make a promise to your child and you keep your promises, then they're going to believe what you say. However, if you start breaking your promises to them, they're going to learn to not believe. Now, this is speaking in natural terms. But God never breaks his promises. God is always true to his promises. Therefore, we need to be just like the little baby that's not hung up by what others are thinking or saying or even believing what they're saying. I believe what my father says. I believe what he promises me. is good. His word is good. So believe what he says as a child and receive what he's offering you. What is he offering you? Grace. To have victory. To defeat the devil. Amen? Grace to overcome the world. Grace to overcome addictions and every sin. All things, amen, are possible to them that believe. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are not to be subject to any substance because God gave us dominion over the substances. Even in the very beginning. I used to smoke a lot of pot, and I was addicted to pot. But that's a weed that grows, and God gave man dominion over the weeds. Tobacco's another thing, you know. It's just a weed. You have authority over that weed. Did you know that? It's not to control you. You control it. Say, no. You know, if it's not good for me, I'm done with it. That's it. We got to get beyond the, I'm trying to just do it. Just do it. Don't try it. Just do it. You have the authority to do it. You just need to have that revelation, that knowledge that you do have already. All the grace you need in Christ available to you to defeat the enemy in every area of your life. Every area of your life. God wants you to have victory. Every area of your life. Believe in the report of your Father, amen? That whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. He's freed us from sin and shame and guilt and condemnation. Now, listen to the words of Jesus to the leading priests and elders of his day in Matthew 21, verse 28. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Sounds like me. But afterward, he regretted it and went. There's one son. First he says no, then later he changes his mind, he repents, and he goes. He came to the second, and likewise he answered and said, I go, sir. Right away he said, I go. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, that was a... You see, they were caught up in their pride. They were full of themselves. And the other people who knew they were sinners, they were sinners too, but they had a little harder time realizing that. So Jesus went on to say, listen to what he said. He said, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. In other words, they were thinking, we're not going to lower ourselves to that standard where those kind of people are coming in, you know. Jesus had a way of exposing the hypocrisy of those who were proud. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? They hated him. He was exposing the hidden motives of their hearts. You know, the same thing is true today. Sometimes when you're just up speaking what the Holy Spirit is speaking, some people will never come back because they don't like you. It's not you they don't like. It's they don't like God telling them what to do. Because they're proud. They don't want to humble themselves and listen and obey as a child the voice of their father. Because their father only wants to do good for us. Would you agree? Our Father only wants to do what good for us. And so if he's telling you to remember the old story of the dime store pearls, right? If he's saying, give me those dime store pearls, you know, you need to be able to trust him with those pearls. And the story is of a little girl who her dad nightly would come and give her a bedtime story. And he would, she had this favorite, you know, necklace of pearls. And he said, honey, can Daddy have those pearls? And, oh, no, Daddy, you can have my dolly. You can have this. You can have that. But you can't have my pearls. He kept doing this. And then one night, you know, he said, once again, he gave her the bedtime story. And he said, honey, can I have your pearls? And with tears, she gives him the pearls. And then he reaches into his pocket, remember the story, and pulled out genuine pearls and gave her the genuine pearls. And you see, this is what God is trying to get our attention about, is that the things that we're holding on to, you know, he can't bless you until you humble yourself and trust him. If he says, give me this, just give it to him. If he says, pour water into the pots. Amen. Do what he says. And let go of these things. Don't hold on to those things, because what he wants to give you in exchange for whatever sacrifice he may call you to is always going to be way beyond what we can even ask or think. That's God's ways are higher than our ways. So we just need to be obedient to listen to the Father. And so here, the problem was, is they were, you know, they would not humble themselves. Even when they heard the truth, they were unwilling to repent. There are people who do hear the truth and they understand it. And folks, it's not going to be pretty on the day of judgment for those who knew their Lord's will and did nothing about it. People who knew the good they ought to do and didn't do it, to them it is sin. And so a child knows that, you know, the Father is good. The Father cares. The Father protects. The Father provides. The Father has provided a place, you know, of refuge in him where we can be comforted by his love. The Father has a home in the heavens for us. Amen. Father has treasure, immeasurable treasure that he just wants to give to his kids. What good father, amen, doesn't want to give good gifts to his kids? What the Father has is so much better, so much far superior to what we have now, and what this temporary life. And so as children, we just come with that expectation and an anticipation that my Father wants me to be with him. My Father loves me. He cares for me. He's going to take care of the future. I don't have to worry about it. I just need to lean back in his arms and just let go and let God enter into his rest and just listen to my Father's voice. Okay, Father, what do we do now? And listen to his instruction. Oh, I've lost a lot of hair. But we can save a lot of hair, guys. But when we stress out, you know, I don't know if it's heredity, they say it's from stress, but hormone. Let's trust our Father. That's where peace and rest comes in. It's where you're letting all that, what you think you have to control, go. Why do we worry about things we have no control over? We find ourselves in a situation, it's bigger than us, we have no control over it. Why worry then? If you have no control over it, worrying's not going to change anything. We've got to get into that place where we let it go. Like the boy with the fishes and the loaves, just give me your lunch, son. All I got is one sack lunch. If I give it up, I'm going to go hungry. You know, I mean, we can rationalize, come on, why? You think you can feed 5,000 with my lunch? But he didn't. He just gave him his lunch. The safest place for that lunch was in Jesus' hand. And the place where his provision was going to be multiplied was there in Jesus' hand. Give it back to God. Give yourself back to him. Give your talents back to him. Give your plans, give your dreams, give your future back to God and see what he does with it. He can do a lot more than we can do. And you know, it doesn't matter how old you are, these can be the best days of your life. Because God is, you know, he saves the best for last often. You know, Moses was an old man when he entered into his ministry. He was 88 or something like that. He was in his 80s. Those with childlike faith knew they didn't have it all together. They knew they needed what Jesus had to offer. And they were aware of their true condition. You know, that's why, you know, when Jesus was talking to the church of Laodicea, they didn't realize their spiritual poverty. They didn't realize their true condition. But those who were willing to humble themselves and reach out to Jesus were the ones he rescued. They received his mercy. They found his grace. And you know, it's true today, folks, there are people who, even in the church, who think that they've arrived, when in some cases, in reality, they haven't even entered into the gate yet. They're not even in the kingdom. The pulpits are full of people that are just stuffed shirts or just, they're not even born again. They thought they could just go to seminary and become a preacher and have an easy paycheck or something, you know. It was the people that the religious folks were looking down on who were getting blessed. And you know what? I'm just willing to bet there was just a little bit of jealousy going on there. We're the ones who have had all the recognition, the chief seat in the synagogue. We're the ones that get greeted in the marketplace, and we're called rabbi, you know. We're the ones who memorize the first five books of the Bible, and, you know, we can quote it frontwards and backwards, and we're the ones who, you know, everybody looked to for spiritual counsel and advice. And here's these Johnny-come-latelys. They scraped them off the sidewalk. God's healed them, redeemed them, you know, filled them with the Holy Spirit, raised them up, and he's launching them, and they're doing exploits, and amazing things are being accomplished through the least likelies. Do you know the same thing happens today, that people get jealous when God starts to use somebody in a mighty way? And especially, and God is just that way, he'll take the person who nobody expected, you know, and he'll do something phenomenal, mighty through them. Why? So that those who are thinking that they're something will understand that the way up for them is the same way that they came in, and that is through humility, through humbling themselves, through repentance and faith in Jesus. Amen? And taking upon themselves the form of a servant, becoming like a child, willing just to go with daddy, hold his hand, and go along for the ride. And God will lead us into places that we've never thought were possible. And I would much rather, I tell you this, I would much rather hang out sometimes with drug addicts and prostitutes and thugs and than church folks. I'm talking about born again, sanctified drug addicts, amen, that used to be but no longer. But you see that there's something about them. They are like the woman that wept at Jesus' feet, you know. And she was a woman of the world, possibly a prostitute. And she went home justified and forgiven, saved. And she worshipped at the feet of Jesus. She had been forgiven much, so she loved much. I like being around people who love God a lot, you know. I love God. I know you love God too. And we're thankful for his goodness, for his grace, for his mercy. We were souls that have been set free. And so that's why we're able to even be here tonight, because of the grace of God. And it's something that we should never forget. Never forget where you came from. Never forget that time when God dug you up out of that pit. Amen. Remember that. And walk in gratitude the rest of your days. Live the rest of your life for Christ. Live the rest of your life for God. Hallelujah. Make him first and number one in everything. Seek him first. And everything else he'll take care of. You won't stress out. Just remain children, childlike in your faith. Trusting, knowing that our Father will do what he said. And there's another thought. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but maybe soon I'll be talking about this. And that is about trusting God in danger. You see, God will take us into dangerous situations and places. Oh, yes, did not Daniel spend some time with the lions? But he'll take us into situations. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to be willing to go with God wherever he tells you to go, even if it's a dangerous situation to go into. Because the most dangerous place to be is outside of the will of God. The most dangerous place to be is in the place where you're trying to save yourself. We just got to launch out into the deep. We just need to go for it. We got to be Peters. We got to get out on the water. Because God wants to do great things in each one of our lives and through us. But we have to be willing to obey him, regardless of what it looks like. Just be willing to do it. And trust him, because the safest place is where he's at. Where I am, there my servant will be also.